Because John gives us John gives us more of an overview of the passage we're going to be looking at here, where Matthew becomes a little bit more specific in how he treats, or let me just say this, in the information that he gives us concerning what's going on in this passage. We all know, I mean, it's a part of our reality that sometimes life becomes difficult. And you'll notice that the theme of last week's sermon and this week's sermon kind of tie together in these passages. One of the things that I don't want us to ever miss is part of what we sang in the songs here this morning, particularly the praise songs, is the understanding on our part that God is aware of where we're at. And he knows what we're going through. And he is there to be everything we need. We talked about this last week. There to be everything we need as we walk through life. Sometimes when we talk about God being in control, and sometimes we talk, well, God's sovereign and God knows and all these things, we do that from a position of being disconnected almost. You know, it's almost fatalism in the sense of well, God knows and so you and I should just kind of get over it because God knows and God's got this. And we use all those quaint little sayings in each other's life. The wonderful thing about our Savior is that he does know. But the level of his care in his knowledge is hard for us to comprehend. It doesn't pass by him. He cares about everything that's going on in our life. And there are some other passages that we're reminded of where he says, you know, he has the hair on your heads counted. He knows where those minute details. That speaks not so much every time about his knowledge as much as it speaks about his care. Because in that passage that he says that, he talks about the birds and how he takes care of them. And even the flowers in the field, how he's concerned about those things. So we're reminded in these kind of passages that, yes, God knows, but even more important, he genuinely cares where you're at and what you're going through. And so we see this shown to us in this passage today in a real-life situation about the care of our Savior. So take your Bibles, turn to the 6th chapter of John with me. If you didn't bring Bibles, the passage will be on the screen here behind me. But here's what John records for us, starting with verse 15 of John chapter 6. Here's what it says. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to the mountain by himself alone. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the town, went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 hours, they saw Jesus walking on the water, or walking on the sea, drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. One of the things that jumps out at me in that passage, and it's repeated for us in the Gospel of Matthew, is when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." I don't know about you, but if I'm out on the middle of a big sea and I see someone walking on top of that water toward me in the midst of this storm, there's going to be some emotional responses to that. And one of those emotional responses is going to be fear. What's going on here? Because quite frankly, remember what's going on. This is real life, a real life event. Not many of us have seen anybody walk on the water in that way. And so I don't know how your response would be to that, but you do know that it's naturally and physically impossible to walk on water. Steve-O, you work with water for a lot of years. You ever seen anybody walk on water down there at the treatment plants and stuff? My goodness, you just can't do that. It's not even possible. And someone says, well, he must have known where the stones were. Well, I'm telling you, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, there's not a lot of stones sticking up through that water and stuff. It's called Lake Tiberias by some. It's called the Sea of Galilee by others. It's a rather large lake. It's being fed by the headwaters of the Jordan River, and out of the bottom end of the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River that we're more familiar with. That runs down all the way back by Jericho and the place where Jesus was baptized, and then eventually drains into the Dead Sea, and that's kind of where it ends. So they're out there. Now, here's what is true about the Sea of Galilee. It is not uncommon for there to be storms, wind storms. Now, that would cause the water to be troubled. I have been to Israel 6 times, different trips. On every trip, we go on the Sea of Galilee. On every trip we go on the Sea of Galilee because we want to get to the other side where we can have some Peter's fish, which is really good fish. Every time we start off on a calm shore, and every time the storm comes up, the wind comes up. Now this is basically a wind that happens pretty much every day. And we've been tossed to and fro on those little boats that you ride on and stuff. What is happening here with Jesus and his disciples is this is more than just the wind crossing the water and causing the boat to, you know, tip a little bit this way and that way. This is a gale that comes across there that causes a great storm to happen upon the water. But it is also true that this is not an uncommon thing. They are basically a surety, if you will, upon the Sea of Galilee. It's going to happen. So the crafts that they were in were, what I want to say, suitable for this to happen for the most part. Now they had smaller fishing boats that are recorded elsewhere in the scripture. I think we talk about one of those next week that stayed close to the shore for the most part. A little bit larger crafts that crossed over the open waters there. But still, it was not uncommon for this to happen. Matter of fact, they were as prepared as they possibly could be for these things to happen. Now, why'd I spend a moment talking to you about that? It was not a surprise that the water was upset by the wind. It was a common thing. It also ought not to be a surprise to us that life is filled with storms, that it doesn't always go smoothly. You know, we make plans, don't we? We think we have it all sort of mapped out. And then something happens. I just say it this way. Life happens. Things happen that interrupt our plans, which should, again, move us to the place as people who genuinely believe what the Bible teaches, is that we ought to put our plans into the hands of the one who can control what we're going to have to face, and not only control it, but can literally deal with what we're going to have to face. Because we can't always choose what life is going to throw at us. Matter of fact, I would say for the most part, we have little control over what life is going to throw at us. So doesn't it make sense to put our trust in the one who does have control? Now, a little bit of honesty on all of our part here just for a moment. It's a good thing to be honest in church every once in a while. So a little bit of honesty. Here's what we believe about God, because we testify this. God, we believe you are able. We believe you can. We believe you can do all things. Do you believe that about God? He can do all things. So where does the honesty come in here with this? The next question is, well then, God, why don't you? You know what's happening. You know what we're going through. You're able to do all things. And then, you know, in those moments, honestly, we do. We say, well, God, then why don't you? That is a bigger question than I'm capable of answering for you today. except I could, in my own life, I have to believe, I have to know that God has something perfect for each one of us as his people. And also have to know this, it doesn't always come to fullness. And maybe it never completely comes to fullness this side of heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we have to realize that what he has prepared for us is eternity. We're, if you will, we're in an eternal endeavor with God. And sometimes on this life, many times, most of the time, maybe all the time in this life, there's a struggle as we move through our existence, our temporal existence in this world, which we know theologically has been touched by sin. And the ultimate cause of all of our pain and our sorrow and our sickness and all these things is sin itself. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying when someone has something going on in their life, it is a direct result of their personal sin. That's not what I'm saying. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. But be very careful you don't fall into becoming a Pharisee and judging when people go through something and say, oh, there must have been sin in their life. There must have been sin. One of the hardest things that I ever heard when I was a teenager, already surrendered to the ministry, was going to go in the military, get my GI Bill, do all those things so I could go on through school. Because mom and dad didn't have any money, so I had to work all kinds of different ways to get through school. But I remember that my pastor's wife, Connie Reed, Don Reed was my pastor, and she had breast cancer. She had a horrible breast cancer. And I just remember that the people said, well, we need to pray over her, which is a good thing. So they anointed her with oil and they prayed over her and stuff, and she continued to be sick. And then the day come when she left us and went into the presence of Jesus. And some people came to my pastor and said, well, maybe there was some unconfessed sin in her life. And then said to him, you know, Pastor, if you would have had enough prayer, she would have been healed. If you had enough faith, she would have been healed. That's not Christian. It's not biblical. And there's no faith in that, as far as I'm concerned. We need to understand that we live in a fallen world. And we also need to be careful that we don't assign people some sort of unknown sin. And if they would just get that sin right, they wouldn't have to go what they're going through. Jesus told us in a very short little phrase how this all works. He says it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. And the reason that people have to deal with hardness ultimately is because of the impact of sin. But there's coming a day when sin will be no more. And the result of that, recorded for us in the scripture, is there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more saying goodbye. And all things, he says, all things will be made new. You see, that's our blessed hope, and it's found, amen, in Jesus Christ. He is our blessed hope. That's the promise that we have. But we also, church, have a promise that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us here on this earth. And so, he is, and I believe he wants to, maybe even more than we want him to, he is intimately involved in our life here. You believe that? You believe he's intimately involved? He cares about where you are, who you are, what you're going through, and he is involved. And I want to say this, he's involved perfectly. Perfectly as we walk through this life. So what was common, what was expected on the Sea of Galilee is that the storms would come. The wind would blow. The boats would be tossed. That was an expectation. And what's expected in our lives is that the storms are going to come. The winds are going to blow. Our lives are going to be tossed to and fro. And yet Paul reminds us that we may be bent, we may be stressed, But we're not broken because he is the one who sustains us. And that's the promise that we have. I want you to see in this passage here, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that when the storms come, Jesus will be there. Well, here's the truth. Jesus is always there. Okay? But let's be honest again. When things are going smooth, we don't really recognize his presence that much. And we don't think we need it that much. I mean, when you got the world by the tail, when everything is going exactly like you want it to go, and maybe even better than you thought it could go, how often do you really talk to Jesus? How often do you actually say to him, Lord, I need you today? I mean, we don't. That's just not kind of in our makeup as human beings. When things are going well, we kind of just sort of just go along and get along, even with our Jesus. Does it ever awe you? Does it ever move you into a place of amazing wonder that Jesus is in your life? Again, let me just say that everything's going good for you. You got the world by the tail. Does it still awe you? Does it move you to a place of wonder that the creator of the universe is in your life? It's always my fear as you look over the church through the years and stuff that people become so casual. And what I mean casual is they become so complacent with the presence of Christ that it doesn't move them anymore. His presence does not thrill us anymore. It doesn't amaze us anymore. We've talked about this before. If all that Jesus ever did for any of us, or for all of us, is forgive us of our sin and give us eternal life, that is more than we deserve. Amen? But that's not just all that he does. Yes, he forgave us because he became the sin payment for us. Okay. Yes, he has given us eternal life, but he continues to be involved in our lives. Brothers and sisters, have we lost the wonder of that? There's an old rock song. You say, it's easy where my mind goes sometimes. And there's a phrase that says, the thrill is gone. Now I'm going to have you all singing that in your minds when they know that song. The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. Now, again, I know that our faith is not built upon, or it should not be built upon, some feeling that we have. But the presence of Christ ought to be more than a feeling that we have. Just his presence in our lives ought to move us to that place of, what, you know, even asking questions. Why would you care about me? Why would you take time to be with me? Why would you be here ministering? I mean, you're God. Aren't you too busy for me and my things? And the answer is, he's not too busy. It blows my mind to think about the one who put this all together, the one to whom the heavens themselves declare his glory. And just think about the heavens, how they blow our minds. Yet he holds that all in his hands. Yet the one who holds the heavens in his hand cares about what's going on in my life and what's going on in your life. He cares about that. Don't lose the sense of whatever it looks like in your life and your experience of the fact that God is active in your life. Jesus loves you. That's not just a statement. That's a reality. And God's love is always seen not by statement, but by action in our life. So God's involved in your life and God is working in your life and he is always there for us. The disciples found themselves on the Sea of Galilee. They found their their boat being tossed all over the place, and the last thing they expected was Jesus to arrive. You see, they left Jesus on the shore. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not limited in his action toward us by space or time. He's not restricted by natural restrictions that you and I find ourselves in. How many of you are prayers? How many of you pray? When you pray, what do you expect? Now, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying what are you basically demanding God to do. But what I am saying is when you pray, what do you expect? Do you not expect God to hear, God to answer, and God to involve himself in that? And if you don't, I don't know why you're praying. Now, prayer does not put us in charge of any situation, nor does prayer... In prayer, do we have the right, biblical right, to tell God what he needs to do, when he needs to do it, and how he needs to do it? That's not prayer. He is sovereign God. But somehow, in his sovereignty, tied with his mercy and with his grace, and with his response as our Heavenly Father, we get to share our hearts with him, and our deepest needs with him, and he is responsive to those things. So when we pray, we say, oh, I pray. Is there an expectation when you pray? And once you get done praying, do you spend a little time listening to see if God has something to say back to you? And then once you do that and you get up from that place of prayer, do you walk out in life waiting with anticipation to see how God's going to answer your prayer? See, prayer is not just a religious exercise. It's not an act of piety in the sense of you prove that you're a good person because you pray. Prayer is that wonderful gift from God that allows us to literally and personally connect with the Creator. And we seek him because he's the only one that can. So this passage reminds us that even when they were not expecting Jesus to be there, certainly there's no way possible from a human perspective that Jesus could be there in their time of need. Guess who was there in their time of need? In the fullness of who he is. And you see, that becomes our truth too. Hopefully that becomes our truth. Jesus is always there in the fullness of who he is. As we walk through the storms of this life, he's always there. Have you ever been surprised at the response and the presence of Jesus as you've faced difficulty in your life? I think we all have. And I hope you've experienced that sometime in your life. Here's his promise. He is going to be there. And he's going to be, and this is important, fully everything he is in every situation you go through. He's not limited. He's not restricted. He's not bound by natural laws. There's nothing on this earth that can hold him back from being who he is and what he's going to do in your situation. And we say this all the time. Remember this. He loves you enormously. He loves you enormously. So we see in this passage the reality of storms. We also see in this passage the reality of Christ's presence as we go through whatever we have to go through. Now I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and let's expand this just a little bit by going over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. And I'm just going to read, we've already read the first part of this in Matthew is kind of like what John says, but I want you to see the information that Matthew adds for us here, starting with verse 28, and here's what he says. After Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," now Peter is brought into the picture here. And it says this, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he, that's Jesus, said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? How many of you like Peter? Let me ask you this. How many of you are like Peter? Peter is this interesting individual. He's this guy that seems at times to have this great amount of faith. But in just an instant, it seems like all that faith disappears. And what do I mean by that? When you think about Peter, Peter was the only one in the boat that called out to Jesus in the midst of that. Now, I'm not condemning the other guys. I might have been scared silent too. But Peter opens up. And if you think about what Peter initially said to Jesus, it's pretty incredible. Jesus, if that's you, well, tell me to come out of the boat and I'll come out. Now listen, church, we pick on Peter, but Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. Now, I want you to think about Peter. No one had ever seen anybody walk on water before. And now we have a guy that's in the boat, in the safety of the boat, and saying to the Lord, you tell me to come out, and I'll come out. You see, Peter got to walk on the water. You want to know why Peter got to walk on the water? Because he was willing to call out to the Lord and trust the Lord in that situation. You might say, and we'll talk about this in a moment, that his trust was not perfect of the Lord. Well, I would ask you this, whose is? Do you realize that everything in your life does not depend upon your faith? Now, that sounds bad for a preacher to say. So once again, what do I mean by that? Well, again, from a church perspective, what we like to say to one another, brother or sister, if you just had enough faith, my response would be, could you tell me how I could get more faith? Could you tell me what more faith looks like? Are you telling me that if I have enough faith, I can make anything happen? Well, don't you know? Jesus said, if you have enough faith, you could say this mountain be moved. Don't you understand? My goodness, if you really had enough faith, you could create your own reality. And I would say to you, that's not faith at all. That's called metaphysics. It's not biblical at all. Well, you need to speak faith-filled words. What are they? Please tell me. Well, Tony, you need to get so-and-so's book because they'll tell you. And they'll tell me wrong. Well, Pastor, aren't there faith-filled words? I would like to know what they are. I'll put them in my vocabulary. Don't you understand, Pastor, that words have power? Please tell me how that is. And please tell me how that's different from witchcraft. Listen, church, we got to get down to the nitty-gritty when it comes to this faith matter. Faith real? Yes, it's real. Of course it's real. But faith is not some power that you can summon up to make everything all right. Nor is it some power over God so you require for Him to make everything all right from your view. That's not biblical faith. You say, okay, Tony, could you tell us what you think biblical faith is? Well, I'm a simple man. I really am. I'm a simple man. I'm not too intelligent, but I could pass my driving test. What is faith? When you boil it down, what is faith? And many years ago, I felt like God just kind of shared with me for me to understand what faith is in a very succinct way. And so I've shared it with you. I know I've shared it with you guys many times. I'll share it with you again. Faith is our response to God's initiative. Now, I want you to think about that little definition that I give you. Faith is our response to God's initiative. You know what that does? That leaves the power in God. That also leaves the fact that God is always the first mover. I mean, think about it when it comes to salvation. You didn't find God. He called you. Left to your own devices, to our own devices, none of us would have ever come to Jesus Christ. Except for the call of the Holy Spirit. God initiated the relationship that you have with Him right now. And once again, if He didn't initiate it, you wouldn't have it. So when we talk about saving faith, it is a faith that responds to the call of God. And I would say it's the same thing even after we're saved, as we walk through life. God's at work in our life. God is moving in our life. And faith is demonstrated as we respond to Him and what He's doing. You say, well, Tony, can't we ask Him? You can. He's your Father. He loves you. You can ask anything that you want. Now, I'm going to ask you this. How many of you had good earthly fathers? I mean, good guys. You knew they loved you. You know, they were good dads. And I know not everybody has this, and that breaks my heart. But to have good dads. And maybe, let me just say this for you guys. If you didn't have good dads, I hope you're a good dad. Okay? When you have a good dad, has he ever told you no? I know. See, here's how it works, so if you haven't figured this out yet. And I know the relatives are here to see their grandbaby, 3 years old, right? 2 years old. Let me tell you something. This is how it works. Dads are able to say no and have to say no. Granddads don't. All right, let's get back to what I was saying. Why'd your dad tell your good dad, why'd your good dad tell you no? I hope we've grown to a place where we realize that sometimes and in some cases our dad knew what was best for us. Now, if that's true of an earthly dad who can't see everything, what about our Heavenly Father? You believe He knows all things? We said yes. You believe He loves you enormously? We said yes. You believe there could possibly be a time when you're heading in the wrong direction and He says no. Why? Because He wants you to be miserable? No, because He loves you. And he wants what's best for you. So when I think about faith and I think about it being our response to God, sometimes God will say no. And that's the answer we need. It's the answer that's best for us. And we need to be able to, in faith, respond to that answer that God gives us. Be careful of those who would teach you that faith is a force. This is not Star Wars here. God is not the good force and the dark force. This is not Eastern mysticism. He's not the yin and the yang. And He does not exist to do what you call Him to do or you demand Him to do. He is God. And your whole life, you and I will be endeavoring to grow in relationship with Him so we become more and more like His Son Jesus, so that as God deals with us and we walk with God, we are able to respond better in each event of life that we have to face. So you see the faith of Peter, and if you might think that Peter initiated this, but I don't think Peter initiated this. I think Jesus initiated this. Peter would have never even thought about getting out of that boat, I guarantee you, until he saw Jesus walking on the water. And here's another thought that I want you to think about. Peter, I like his faith because he wanted to be where Jesus was. And he wanted to be doing what Jesus was doing. Think about that. And part of me wants to believe deep inside that Peter somehow knew it was safer for him to be out of that boat next to Jesus than it was to be in that boat away from Jesus. You know, the safest place you'll ever find yourself is in the presence of Christ. Wherever that place is. Wherever that place is. So Peter was willing to get out of the boat. He was the only disciple that was willing to get out of the boat. But then Peter, like so many of us, something happened. Going through the storms, dealing with difficulties, even in the situation where he would be near Jesus, we're shown here that his faith begins to falter. Now, what do I mean by that? What's clear? The Bible says that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look and be concerned about the waves. To be concerned about what would happen to him being on the water. Tremendous amount of faith to step out on water. No doubt about it. But once he gets out there, he begins to be concerned with those things that he was never intended to be concerned about. Do you get what I'm saying? The matter of him walking on the water was Jesus' concern. And the matter of the waves that were beating up around his feet and against the boat, those were Jesus' concern. And my friends, the storms that we find ourselves in this life are Jesus' concerns. Why do I say that? Because you can't do anything about them anyway. Peter had no power over that water to walk on it. Peter had no power over that water to calm the sea. He had no power over those things. The only one in that whole scenario that had power over those things was the one who came walking on the water. And you and I, when we face the storms of this life, so often we become focused on them. We become so concerned about them that they literally paralyze us. And if we're not careful, they can consume our lives to the place where we actually stop looking at Jesus. And somehow think that someone less than Jesus holds the answers in their hands. Can I ask you to think about doing something with me? I'm trying to learn to do this myself. Can you ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit on the things that are going on in your life that you need to take your hand off of? That you need to quit focusing on? That you need to quit being consumed by? And that you're ready and willing to hand to Jesus, the only one that can take care of them. Do you understand that he doesn't need your help? Do you understand there's not any help that you can give him? So why do these things consume us? You say, well, Tony, aren't we supposed to care and be concerned? Of course. Are we supposed to have compassion? Of course. All those things are true. But I guarantee you, if it has not happened to you yet, it's going to happen to you someday where you're going to get into a place where you have to say, Lord, I have no power over this. And even the worry or the concern of what I'm dealing with is causing me more trouble than if I just learned to trust you with it. You see, Peter became concerned about things that he had no power over. And these things consumed him to the point that he literally took his eyes off of Jesus. And what happened? Listen to me. What? He sunk. His situation got worse. It got worse. Now, I want you to think about something. Nothing changed in that whole scenario except for Peter. The water was still what it was. The ability or the inability to walk on water was still what it was. But the only thing that changed that scenario was Peter. And what changed about Peter? Well, he tells us he took his eyes off of Jesus. Sometimes, quite literally, let's, again, being honest, we make our situation worse by trying to take upon ourselves that which we're not equipped to take. So he reminds us here that Peter's faith faltered because he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, the final thing I want to share with you this morning, as you look at the scenario, I want you to look at Jesus with me. Because here's what's true about Jesus. He is the constant restorer when our faith falters. I want you to hear what I just said. He is the constant restorer. I mean, he's the one there to restore us when our faith falters. We are fallible, which tells me it's not if our faith will falter, it is when our faith will falter. Can I ask you this? Have you ever been walking on the water? I mean, faith, I'm faith. That's faith. I know that's Faith Peterson, but I'm faith. Everything about me is faith. I'm walking on the water. And then life hits you. And it is almost overwhelming personally when life hits us and our faith begins to falter. And we realize, it's almost like we shake our heads and say, well, what happened to my faith? And no one else, in many cases, no one else has to say that to us. We're filled with guilt ourselves. You know, I thought I was a man of faith. And then something happens that seemed like it's just wiped away. And then if I'm not careful, I begin to feel guilty about not having the faith that I had prior to that. And then and that guilt leads me to a place of shame. Shame before my other brothers and sisters that I'm not the man of faith that I thought I was or that they thought I was. But even worse than that for me is shame before my Savior. Oh, Jesus, you needed me to have faith, and look, I don't have any faith. Jesus, you needed me to be strong, and look, I'm not very strong. Oh, Jesus, I have let you down because I'm not the man that you thought I was. Which is kind of an incredible statement. Because here's the truth, folks. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows exactly what we're like. Once again, mind-blowing. He knows me, and he still loves me. He knows every shortcoming that I have and you have, and he still accepts us. And he's not limited by my lack of faith. He's not limited by my shortcomings. He is fully everything that he is. And in the midst of my faltering faith, he is the hand that reaches down when I'm going under, pulls me back up. He's not there to condemn me. He's not there to ask me why I didn't do better. No, he's aware of that. You see that with Peter. He calls him, oh, you of little faith. That's not a statement of condemnation. It's a speaking of reality in Peter's life. But notice that he didn't say, you know what, Peter, I'm letting you go under because you didn't believe. Your faith wasn't as strong as it should be. So go ahead and drown, Peter. That's not what he said. He reached down. Think about this. He reached down and he lifted Peter up and he restored him. You see, at the touch of Jesus, and when Peter got his focus where it needed to be again, Peter was on top of the water again. On top of the water again. And able to walk on that water back to the boat and get on the boat with Jesus. My brothers and sisters, sometimes we make our faith, our Christian faith, so hard and so filled with personal condemnation that we can't even receive the hand of God's presence through His Son in our life. I've shared my Christian faith with many people who had not come to the Lord yet. And I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me, Tony, I'd love to receive Jesus, but I can't tell you all the bad things I've done. He knows those bad things. That's why he came, for those bad things. And here's a reality according to Scripture. There's only one sin that cannot ever be forgiven. Only one sin. Out of the multitudes of sins we're all capable of doing, there's only one sin. You know what that sin is? It's a sin of unbelief. It's a sin of rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sin and who rose from the grave. It's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Every other sin is under the blood of Jesus. And you say, well, Tony, that's great for lost people who are going to be saved. But don't you know, my brother and sister, every one of your sins are under the blood of Jesus. Every one of them. Every one of them. Your past, your present, and your future. They're covered by his blood. He is not disappointed in you. And you want to hear his words? If you don't believe me, here's what he said. He said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Yes, he's the judge. Yes, unfortunately, there will be people who will stand condemned before him. But church, listen. He came into the world not to condemn it, not to condemn you, but so that you might know the fullness of his salvation. You said, yeah, I know that. Several years ago, I trusted him as my Savior. I know. He's not just talking about the initial salvation. He's talking about the reality of your salvation every day as a child of God. He is your Father who knows you and who loves you. And his work always will be in your life. And the intention of his work in your life and my life will always be restoration. Even when our personal faith falters. So, this passage reminds us of the reality of storms. It also reminds us of the promise of the presence of Jesus. It's a call to biblical faith. But honestly, we don't always act, even toward our Savior, in biblical faith. But the love doesn't stop. The restoration never stops. And his willingness to raise us back up and use us again never ceases. Because he loves you. And he cares for you. And he knows what you're going through. And he wants to be everything you and I need him to be. And he will be everything we need him to be as we walk through whatever we have to walk through. Because we're heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere. The old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." But as we pass through, we walk in faith. We walk responsive to God. And we see him do in our life and through our life things that we could not possibly do on our own. Knowing that when it's all said and done, everything's going to be as he intended it to be. Greater than our minds could ever conceive. Faith in those truths start with our response to God in his call to our own personal salvation. I ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Could it be possible in a group this size today that there might be somebody that is here that has not received or put their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Could it be possible in this group here that there be somebody that Jesus is speaking to right now, that the Holy Spirit is drawing to a place of salvation, that it is required for somebody to respond to that call for the first time here today. We share a message here to give you an opportunity to respond to that message. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you feel that call, that tugging, if you will, I tell you, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And that means that today is a day that God wants to bring you into His kingdom, to know His Son. And we want to give you that opportunity to respond to Him. So this morning, in just a moment, as we stand to sing our last song, right through that door, right over there, there'll be a gentleman. And anybody here, you can do it during the song, you can do it after the song, anybody here who feels that leadership of the Holy Spirit to come to faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to go through that door. We're not going to put the spotlight on you, but just go through that door. Talk to Ron. He'd love to pray with you as you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But then again, we preach these messages so we all have an opportunity to respond. Not only those who don't know Jesus, but we who also know Jesus. You see, we need to learn to respond to God in faith where we are. We need to ask Him to help us take our eyes off of self and situation and our own worries and those things that we cannot control and put our eyes back upon Jesus. We do this not, again, with a means of condemnation, but hopefully encouragement, that we as brothers and sisters encourage each other to keep our eyes upon Jesus. If you'd like to pray with somebody this morning, Pastor Cliff will be up here. Kelly and Becky will be on this side right over here. They're just here to pray with you. God, help me to keep my eyes upon You. Help me to walk and